The subject, as I said, is women who follow Jesus. And what is a very interesting fact when you read through the Gospels, you might not notice it the first time, for the apostles and the disciples are very prominent to start with, at least at a first reading. What you'll notice is that there are a number of women that are named and are referred to. And it would seem that if you read all of the references and read the full scope of the Gospel narratives, that they were in many ways a lot more faithful than a lot of the men that followed them. And we might develop that theme a little bit later. I'm going to be honest with you, I'm going to narrow it down to one lady that I really want to speak about today, and that is Mary Magdalene. She is a remarkable woman. I'm going to give you a little bit of an overview and introduction of some of the others that are named in Luke 8 and in Matthew 27 in particular. But by far and away, the woman that receives the most commentary, the most prolific amount of writing is Mary Magdalene, and for good reason. In fact, one of the commentators that I read this week on it says she serves as a model or a representative of a type of person, here the women that followed the Lord Jesus. And in her story, you can find many of the lessons that we want to think of when we think about these faithful followers of Christ. She's mentioned in all four of the Gospels, and she is a remarkable story of God's grace. We'll think about that a little bit later. As I say, she is the most prominent of all of the women that were connected with the Lord, save probably his own mother. Some of the others that are mentioned, just before we get into that, well, there's Joanna. Joanna's mentioned in Luke 8 and in Matthew 27. She is described as being the wife of Chusa, who was Herod's steward. So she stands as a picture of God's indiscriminate grace. She was not discriminated against because of who she was connected to. She had very dodgy connections indeed. She was married to a man who was the household manager of Herod Antipas. And you only have to read through the gospel records to find out what sort of a character he was. That's not to say that Chusa was that sort of character. But at any rate, she was closely connected to a sordid setup, to a regime of this world that was not in any way ethical, was not in any way moral, that didn't operate as God would have regimes to operate. Yet she was connected very closely to it, and yet we read of her as being a faithful follower of Christ. I love that. If there isn't anything else in Scripture that tells you that God saves whoever he wants to save, then that is such a story. Put it the other way around. If there isn't ever an example of Christ that shows that anyone can be saved, then that is such a story. The remarkable and indiscriminate grace of God in salvation. She was the wife of Chusa, who was Herod's steward. I stopped to contemplate that just for some time as I was thinking about that, and I thought, what a remarkable story, this lady, Joanna, who then follows the Lord. Then there's Susanna. No other reference is made to her in Scripture. But what a reference to be made. We read in Luke chapter 8 that she is found to be following and then ministering to the Lord out of her means. If you could choose to be on the page of Scripture, obviously that's not relevant for any one of us, but if all those characters that were around at the time could choose to be on the page of Scripture just once, how would you choose to be on the page of Scripture? Well, I don't think if Susanna was able to choose that she could have chosen a better way of being there. She was a faithful follower of Christ, and she was ministering to the Lord out of her means. A glorious way of being described. What we also read about these ladies is that every one of them, we often think of this just being the case of Mary Magdalene, but when we come to the beginning of Luke 8, you will find this, that all of the ones that are referenced there, so Joanna and Susanna and Mary Magdalene, this was true of all of them, that they were certain women which had all been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, every one of them. We often think of that about Mary Magdalene, because it actually says specifically twice in Scripture about her that out of whom went seven devils, as if it might have been that she was a worse case than the others. But I believe firmly, just reading plain English here, Joanna and Susanna and Mary Magdalene were all in the same boat. They were all women of Galilee, and they were all women that were demon-possessed and that had evil spirits and infirmities. That's hardly surprising when you consider that Joanna was related to Chusa, who was Herod's steward. She was in touch with an evil regime, and it therefore probably had rubbed off on her. But praise God that the Lord met them somewhere in Galilee and removed this awful impediment from them. But more than that, he didn't just remove their impediment. He brought them to himself, and they were in the joy of salvation. So there's some of them. There's another lady mentioned in Matthew 27, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph. She is also called, the commentators tell you, that she's also called the other Mary. And sometimes she's referred to as the wife of Cleopas. Those of you that know your Bible will know that Cleopas was one of the two disciples that was walking along the Emmaus Road, despondent, downcast, depressed in mind and soul because of the events of Jerusalem. The Lord had been taken and crucified. And as Cleopas and whoever it was that he was walking with considered that, they thought that this was a dreadful state of affairs. And they were walking away from the other disciples back to probably where they lived, back to Emmaus. I personally am of the mind that it was his wife that was with him. I think that's most likely. And if it was, then there was this lady, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, the other Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and she, in Luke chapter 24, was one of the ones that was walking along the Emmaus Road. So here she is, Mary. She is taken from nowhere, and now, because of her connection to Christ, she's one of the disciples that is walking along the Emmaus Road. There's another one mentioned in Matthew 27, the mother of Zebedee's children. A very old-fashioned way of describing someone. That wouldn't fly with a feminist these days. The mother of somebody's children. Well, anyway, there you go. The Zebedee's children. Her name is Salome. And we have another window into Salome. She often gets criticized for her desire for the best for her children. I think most women want the best for their children. But Salome took it a little bit seriously and went probably beyond what she should have done. But notice this, that she is mentioned as being a faithful follower of Christ. So, yes, James and John, her children, her boys, they were faithful followers. They were in the inner sanctum of disciples. But also Salome. She wasn't a mother that just says, well, that's good for them. I'll just carry on. I'll support Zebedee and his fishing business and we'll just go about life. No, she had given up all as well. She was a woman that followed from Galilee and she is named amongst the faithful followers of Christ. Well, as I say, we're going to focus on Mary Magdalene because I didn't really get past her in the study. There's not an awful lot to say about the others. What I've just said to you about the others is probably the sum total of what you could say about them. Maybe some of the Marys you could say a little bit more. But Mary Magdalene, I didn't get past her. Number one, because of the amount of information there is about her. But number two, because she's just a remarkable story. She's a remarkable woman. We should maybe say right at the beginning that a lot of what is said about Mary Magdalene from tradition is just not true. You will read, for example, a major world religion, Catholic Church will tell you that she is the prostitute of Luke chapter 7. There is no evidence whatsoever in Scripture to suggest that that is her. It is most likely that the woman who anointed the Lord in Luke chapter 7 was a harlot. I think Luke, in his discreet way of writing, makes that clear to us that this was the situation. She was a woman that was known in the city. She was a sinner. And he leaves us probably just to read between the lines and to come to that conclusion. But there is nowhere, that is Catholic tradition that tells us that that lady was Mary Magdalene. We do read that she was demon-possessed, but we do not ever read that she was the harlot of Luke chapter 7. The other great mystery, myth, is probably a better word, and this is, we've got, I think, more than one of the apocryphal gospels and a book by a man called Dan Brown to thank for this one, was that she was the wife of our Lord Jesus. I just mentioned that, not because I want to detract from what we are going to say to her, but again, no scriptural evidence. In fact, we can convincingly say that that was never and was not the fact. Our Lord Jesus was never married, and there's good theological reason as to why that was the case. We'll leave that there. So there's a lot of myth around her, and that myth is completely, actually destroys her. A lot of these, the Dan Brown mystery myth thing is just to try and detract from the authority of Scripture. The Catholic mystery, Catholic edition, is to try to paint her to be something more than she was. Her testimony is good enough. I mean, we don't need to augment it. Sometimes I remember somebody who had quite an amazing testimony. He spoke to me about 5 years later and he said, if you could hear all the additions that have been added to my testimony, he says, you wouldn't quite believe it. He says, I'm ashamed of my sin, but people want to glory in it. Well, there's a sense in which that's what happens with Mary Magdalene, is they're just adding on layers of it just to make it even more tremendous than it already. She's a great testimony, and we'll think about her in that case. As I say, she serves as a model or a representative of a type of person, and here it is the women that followed the Lord Jesus. Now, there are three points that I want to make about her, and the first one is that in her life and in everything that she did, in her testimony and in her discipleship, she exemplified the power of regeneration. As you looked at Mary Magdalene and you would have followed her as she was following the Lord, suppose you were doing some writing a piece on Mary Magdalene, you were just watching her. from the scripture, we would be able to determine this, that Mary Magdalene was a woman who exemplified the power of regeneration. She had an inauspicious start, as I've said. Leaving aside all the things that aren't true, there's enough said about her that tells us that you wouldn't have probably wanted to know her before she was saved. Mind you, that could have been potentially true about any one of us. Just because we didn't sink to the depths that we could have sunk to didn't mean we couldn't sink to those depths. One of the things that you have to learn before anybody is saved is that the material is just as corrupt as the wickedest person in the land. Anyway, Mary Magdalene, she was a woman that was demon-possessed, and the Gospels tell us exactly how many demons the Lord had to cast out of her. 7 demons. It's quite ironic that the perfect number was the number of demons that this woman had. And it must have been tragic. When you read some of the other stories, we're given no detail about Mary's situation prior to salvation. But what we do know from other Gospel stories is that demon possession was not a laughing matter. It was a serious thing. There are stories of a man who thought that he was many. He had multiple personalities. We read about that's legion. That's what his name was, and that's because we are many, he said. There are stories of a young boy that was demon possessed who would just throw himself down, foaming at the mouth. These are terrible situations. And Mary Magdalene, although there is no evidence that that was her situation, she was demon possessed. But not just her inauspicious start. What I really love about Mary Magdalene is her miraculous rescue. Somewhere in Galilee, and I'm just reading between the lines now, or reading between the Gospels at least, somewhere in Galilee she came into contact with Christ. And he cast out of her the 7 demons. What an amazing day it must have been. Imagine you're one of those disciples and you're with the Lord when Mary Magdalene comes upon the scene. We know what Paul thought about the demon-possessed damsel that started chasing him around Philippi. He wasn't too impressed about it. He dealt with it, but he wasn't impressed that this was happening. And yet here's the Lord, just deals with the situation. We have no more detail, no more drama than that. She comes into contact somewhere in Galilee, because the Gospels tell us that she followed from Galilee along with others. She came into contact with Christ, and her miraculous rescue was complete. And the rest of her life was a testimony and was a living out, an outworking of that moment that had occurred in her life. Now, that's true, should be true for every one of us that is saved. It doesn't matter whether you have a dramatic background like Mary Magdalene, and I think every one of us in this, none of us in this meeting today can claim quite as dramatic as that. Or whether we have a very simple background where we're brought up under the gospel, salvation is salvation. Sometimes you hear people making distinctions about children that are brought up under the gospel. Mind you, it's not an easy thing sometimes, in the sense that, we were just discussing this earlier, it can become just a kind of a rote thing. And I remember my granddad saying that he was glad that he wasn't brought up in a Christian home. That was because when he heard the gospel for the first time, it was as clear as a bell. And he realized that he had this wicked life that was to the one side, and how he was Christ. He was facing Christ head on. And from that moment on, his life was completely changed. And he said he found it a remarkable thing. I always think to myself when I think of him saying that, well, it was a good job that he heard the gospel, that somebody took it to him. But those of us that are brought up in Christian homes, we have a remarkable legacy. We're brought into a wonderful situation. But the gospel can just become second nature to us. It can become a little bit kind of, well, I know that. The reality is we don't know it. We think we know it. We don't know it. But here was this lady, in she came, heard nothing like it before, and the rest of her life was an outworking of the gospel that had made such a dramatic impact in her life. That should be true of every one of us. Regardless of our background, regardless of what state we were in before salvation, I make the point again, we were all in the worst of states, really, in the sight of God. There is no difference. The rest of our life should be an outworking of the miraculous rescue that has happened in us. Notice that her response was devoted. She followed through every city and village. This is what the Lord Jesus was doing in Luke chapter 8. We have this commentary, this snapshot of the habits and the manner of the Lord Jesus. He went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God, and the 12 were with him, and certain women. So what we're learning there is that the disciples went with him, and these women were following as well. We tend to get in our mind just this picture of the Lord Jesus. The typical situation, maybe I should tell you how I sometimes think about it, fall into the trap of thinking about it. I think of the Lord Jesus out in front, the scripture that tells us that the Lord Jesus sometimes walked in front. And you think of the 12 disciples behind, different personalities. You imagine Judas carrying the bag and Peter just kind of on the shoulder of the Lord Jesus, raring to go. And John and James maybe there, and Andrew and Philip, and Nathaniel probably with his scroll reading as he's going along, and this kind of thing. You tend to build up these kind of ideas. But there were also women that followed as well. There must have been quite a retinue. In fact, you read other scriptures of just the multitudes were just following, and you wouldn't have even noticed the disciples, for he was the center of attention. Her response was devoted. She followed him throughout every city and village. She followed him wherever he went. Now, the application that we need to make here is absolutely simple. So simple that you really don't need me to make it. But I'm going to make it because that's what preaching is. From the moment we are saved, although we can all think of instances where we haven't followed him and we have been disobedient, the intention of Christ with us is to have us following him everywhere we go. It's not that there are certain dimensions of our life where we need him and other dimensions where we're self-satisfied and we're self-sufficient and we don't need to worry about him anymore. We can just do whatever we need to do. That's not the idea. The ambition of those of us that are saved is not that we should be picking and choosing what dimension of our life we bring him into, but that he should be in control of every aspect of our life. She followed him wherever she went. So that would have meant she followed him down to Jericho. You know, there will be times when we need to follow him downwards. The path that he's taking us down is a downward path. It's a path that is taking us into danger and into trial. And it's a path maybe that we don't want to. Maybe we would eschew that path. We would go after an easier path, sunnier paths, higher altitude, whatever it might be, where the grass is greener, the sun shines brighter, and all of the rest of it. But sometimes he takes us down other paths. I was thinking recently about Psalm 23, about a road he takes us down. It says the psalmist, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no ill." Why? He is my shepherd. He is the one that is with us. So the call of the Saviour to Mary Magdalene and to every one of us was to follow. And Mary did it. In fact, when the Gospels speak of her standing at the cross with the other ladies, they are denoted as those that followed him from Galilee. They came all the way down from Galilee, and now here they're in Jerusalem. To come down from Galilee, you did that once a year, and you did it for the feast. And not everybody would have done it. So to be now all the way down from Galilee, down there in Jerusalem, it was a major thing. But yet these disciples had done it. These ladies had gone as well. Not only was her response devoted, but it was self-denying. We read, she ministered unto him and with others out of her substance. The word substance really is just her goods, her belongings. So whatever she had with them, she was using that in order to help and to fund the missionary endeavours of the Lord Jesus. I love that as well. We don't actually read of any of the disciples doing that. Not that I can think of, not that I could find. But we read of these women, these ladies who were out of their substance, out of their goods, really, possessions. So I don't know what happened with her. They sold what they had and gave the money to Judas. That would have been a dangerous thing to do. But if that's what happened, they did it. Or whether they just had goods that they were selling as they were going or whatever. Or they just used what they had, the physical goods, just to meet the needs of the Lord and the other disciples and people that the Lord was meeting, I would imagine. That is what they were doing. They ministered unto him out of her substance. An interesting thing there, I wouldn't want to make too much of it, but the preposition that is used is out of, not according to. What that really reminds me of is that it was a sacrifice every time they ministered to him from their substance. So it wasn't, well, we're rich people, you know, we can afford that. No, it was a sacrifice. It was out of. Every time they gave something, they had less to give. They were sacrificing in order to give that to her. You might write over her that she was a supporter of the gospel. Throughout every village and city, he went preaching the gospel, and she and others were there supporting and were with him. She lived the life of a regenerated person. You know, one of the best ways of knowing whether you're really regenerated or not is what is your attitude towards the gospel. I get very worried when people tell me, well, you know, it's just the gospel meeting. Don't need to worry about that. You know, I like going to ministry meetings. I like to learn and I like to be taught and all of the rest of it. But the gospel meeting, you know, I've heard the gospel, I'm saved, the gospel meeting's not for me. There should be something in the gospel that thrills the heart of every one of us. And it can be preached badly from time to time, and we can all preach it badly, or we could all do with preaching it better, I would imagine. But that's not the point. The fact of the matter is that we should be loving the gospel. And if you're loving the gospel, then you will love the souls of others that don't have the gospel. There will be a response, there will be a devotedness to ensuring that others come to see it, and that they come to see the same thing as what we have got. She lived the life of a regenerated person. I was thinking about this. If ever there was a scripture that would sum up this point, is Ephesians chapter 2, and you hath he quickened. That was true of Mary Magdalene. She'd been made alive. Who walked according to the prince of the power of the air. She really did. She walked exactly as the... She was a puppet for the devil. She was demon-possessed. Every move he made of the puppet strings, she made. And yet the Lord came and cut those strings. And now she was a slave, a bond slave of Jesus Christ. She lived the life of a regenerated person. She was, according to the prince of the power of the air, he made her alive. She was one of his. Her commitment and self-sacrifice are exemplary. The question to us is, how do we support the gospel? There are many ways we can do it. We can give of our time. We can give of our self. We can give of our money. Many ways God calls us to support the gospel. It might be distributing literature. It might be stopping just to have a word with somebody that you've never met before. Josh was referring this morning to Johnny speaking to somebody on the plane yesterday who was reading a Greek New Testament. Likely that he is saved. But you don't know that. You see somebody take a Greek New Testament. I mean, it's not normal reading material for EasyJet over to Belfast, that's for sure. I won't comment on what normal reading material would be, but that is certainly not in the top 10 reads on that flight, on that route. And yet here's somebody reading it. You would be hard-pressed not to speak to somebody as a Christian that's reading the Gospel according to John in the original language if you're sat down next to them. That's just one example. There are multitudes of ways in which we can speak to people. We can speak to people in our work. We need to be careful about how we do it, but we get opportunities. Mary Magdalene was somebody who exemplified the power of regeneration. She ministered to the Lord out of her needs. She followed him wherever she went. And the second point I want you to see is that she identified with Christ in his crucifixion. We read in Matthew that she was beholding afar off with some of the others. We read in Mark that she was looking on afar off. John tells us that she was stood by the cross. I don't know whether she changed position or whether that was just two different perspectives. The Synoptic Gospels tell us that she was afar off. She was beholding from a distance. John tells us she was stood by the cross. I think maybe they had come closer into those hours because she was afar off. It seems infeasible. Doesn't seem feasible that the Lord had a conversation with his mother from that distance and John. Remember that all of the disciples fled, but yet these ladies were still there. They had gone. They were still there. But now John has returned. And it would seem that they've come closer. So John says of them, they stood by the cross. She was present with others when all of the men had disappeared. You know, some of the critics, I have to speak very carefully around these kind of subjects, but one of the criticisms of us as Christians is that we are sexist, misogynist. And it goes back to our interpretation of 1 Corinthians 11 and other sections of scripture where they say that we've just got the whole thing on its head, and that actually God is indiscriminate towards gender and that he gifts all in the same way. And we don't believe that at all, and there's good reason, without going into that now, there's good reason why we don't believe that. But because of that, one of the things that often people will accuse us of is misogyny. Well, it's a very interesting thing. If you were to come with me around some of the gospel halls that I go to, you will find that it's the women that are holding the thing together. Faithful. I couldn't tell you in the 2 decades or so that I've been preaching, the number of gospel halls I've gone to, and there's half a dozen women and 2 men. Or a dozen women and 3 men. Somebody said to me, well, that's just because women live longer lives. I don't think that accounts for it, to be quite honest. What I do notice is this, is that, naturally speaking, women tend to have a greater devotion. There is something within them that responds easier to the compassion, the grace and the love that has been demonstrated to them. And I will tell you this, that not just assemblies, but there are churches up in this land that are kept together by women. They are the ballast of the assembly. A man said to me once, a preacher, he said, you can tell the spiritual health of the assembly by the quality of the sisters that are in it. Well, I don't know whether that's the only way of telling it, but I think that's very true. And I have been in assemblies where there have been strong women. Not in the sense of people that are leaders and you hear them and they're noisy and all the rest of it, not at all. But they have been personalities, women, who have been committed to the assembly and to Christ. And because of that, they have knitted the whole assembly together. Women that are like that are very, in fact, I was speaking to Carolina just yesterday. She was telling me about some of the older sisters that were in the assembly where she was brought up, or where she was saved. And that they could say some very hard things to you, but they could say it in a way that you just couldn't resist. Because they said it in a way they had experience, they lived it themselves, they proved it in their life, they were consistent in the way they did it, and in the way they spoke to you was in a godly manner. And you can't turn around and get angry with people like that. You take it from them. I think that Mary Magdalene was a woman just like that. She was present at the cross when all of the men had disappeared. She was willing, in the words of Hebrews chapter 12, she was willing to endure the cross and to endure the shame of the cross. She was willing to say, in the words of Paul, if Ephesians 2 summarized my first point, Galatians 2 summarizes my second point, I am crucified with Christ. Imagine the heat of that moment. Not just the physical heat, imagine the emotional heat of that moment. The whole of the world is against your Lord. There he is, hanging upon a cross. Most have departed and gone. Mark tells us that there was a young man who fled. He fled in the garden. And yet here's Mary Magdalene, standing by the cross. She endured the cross. When all of the prominent people had gone. Read back through the Gospels. Here's John, prominent. Here's Peter, the most prominent. Here's Andrew, he brings a boy to Christ one day. Here, the 12 disciples are named and named and named again. Not all of them, but some of them. And then the 12 are named. There were 70 that were called on one occasion. And yet when all the prominent people had disappeared, there was Mary Magdalene. Now this just doesn't apply just to our female, our sisters. This applies to all of us. There will be moments in your Christian life when all of the prominent people disappear. It might be because you go away to university. It might be because you change jobs and you go to a location where it's just the spiritual testimony is very weak, whatever it may be. There will be moments when all of the prominent people disappear. And what it will come down to in that singular moment of time is, how faithful are you going to be? What are you going to do? You could be in the workplace and all of the elders aren't there. The preachers in the assembly aren't there, and the sisters that shepherd you, they're not there. Yet you've got a decision to make in the moment. Here's the question. How faithful are you going to be? Are you going to endure the shame and the stigma? Under the heat of that noonday sun, the heat that was coming off the nation and of the Roman soldiers was far greater. And despite what might have happened to her, the stigma and the danger and everything that went with it, Mary Magdalene stood by the cross. I love that. She stood by the cross. You know, it is easy to be a fair-weather Christian. And by that I mean a kind of a cultural Christian isn't really the expression I'm looking for. It's easy to be a Christian at conference time. Let me put it that way. I love conference time. But when the singing's going well and all the friends are there and the preachers are great and all of the rest of it, and it's really easy to be a Christian at conference time. It's a little bit more difficult to be a Christian when you're 400, 500 miles away from home and you're with business colleagues. It's a little bit more difficult to be a Christian when you're away at university and different things are happening, and sometimes maybe even your Christian friends are not standing for what you think should be stood for. That's when it's really difficult to be a Christian. That's when the heat really goes on. And here, in the under the heat of the noonday sun, Mary Magdalene, she stood by the cross. She endured it. She stood by it. Her attention wasn't on the other women that were standing by her. Here's one of the things that we all have to deal with. The danger of comparison in the Christian life. Well, I'm just not quite as good a Christian as they are. Or works the other way around. I work way harder than they do. I do way more than they do. They're not shouldering their burden. They're not. Mary Magdalene did not have eyes for Mary, the mother of Joseph, at the cross. And Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, she didn't have eyes for Salome at the cross. Not a bit of it. They had eyes for one man. That was the one who was suffering, and was suffering on their behalf. There's a little application here. Is that when we are trying to be faithful, when we're trying to stand by the stuff and stay faithful to the word of God, looking around, looking horizontally is never going to help you. Never. Now, there are times when we need help. We need horizontal help. God uses, if I might use that expression, horizontal help to help us. He uses godly people to help us. He uses preachers of the word of God. He uses elders in local assembly capacity. He uses people with exercise to come and just alongside and help people. Yes, he does all of that. But really, at the end of the day, when it all comes down to it, our eyes need to be on him. And I have found in my own experience, without shifting blame, it's easy when you're preaching to project onto other people and imagine that you never suffer from it. That's just the biggest lie ever. I have found that when I look outwards, I'm in a bad place spiritually. What we need to do is not look outwards, look upwards. They did not have eyes for each other. They had eyes for the man who was on that center cross. Well, what about the final point that I want to make? We've just got a few minutes left here. She exemplified the power of regeneration. She identified with Christ in his crucifixion. Here's the final thing. She testified of Christ and his resurrection. Most of what we know about Mary is found in the resurrection narratives. The burying at the tomb, and then the appearance of Christ to her. She was the first person to see the resurrected Christ. What a privilege that was. We see a number of different accounts of her. We see her sitting opposite the sepulchre. It's almost like she wasn't going to go home. She was going to watch that door. Over against, says the AV, the idea really is she was opposite it. So she found a seat just to sit and to look at that door. She was not going to go home. Well, at some point she went home. We see her coming back. And then we see her running, not now sitting, but running to tell the disciples. They've taken my Lord. We don't know who they are. We imagine it was the Roman authorities. They've taken my Lord. We then see her coming back to the tomb again, and we see her weeping. Running, sitting, weeping. All of these are descriptors of Mary at the tomb. The disappointment of the Christian life. What must it have been for Mary to come back to that tomb? Sitting down there watching it. At some point she thought, well, I better go home. She comes back the next day, early. And the tomb, worrying about who was going to open the door for them. And it's rolled away, and she looks in and she sees that he's not there anymore. She's standing at the tomb weeping. You know, the Christian life has a lot of weeping sometimes. I don't know what you thought about when you were saved, what you thought would happen. That all of the worries of life and all of the weariness and all of the weeping of life would be gone. Distant memories. And that life from now on would just be an ascending pathway. Not a difficult pathway, but just be an ascending pathway up to glory. And that was going to be the end of it. I don't know if you thought like that or not. I think here's one of the great things about being brought up in a Christian family is that you're disabused of that notion fairly early on. You know from an early age that that's not what the Christian pathway is about. But maybe when you were saved, you thought, all my troubles are gone. I've met the Saviour. The man of Calvary has won my heart for me. He's got my heart, and life is going to be the same. Carolina has told me before that that's what she thought it was. At 15, when she was saved, she thought it was going to be like that. Well, the first thing she realised was that her mother and father had no interest in the gospel. That was a bit of a shock. That was a bit of a rude awakening. And others have told me a similar thing. And here's Mary Magdalene now. Her Lord has been crucified. Not only has her Lord been crucified, but his body has been stolen. Gone. She stands at the tomb weeping. You know, there will be many days when you're, figuratively speaking, you'll stand at the tomb weeping. You'll think to yourself, what is this all about? And sometimes it's for health reasons, sometimes it's for financial reasons, sometimes It's for personal reasons, family reasons. There are all sorts of things that just cut across our life. Do you know what? Sometimes you will stand weeping because you've tried to share the gospel. You're trying to share the gospel, and it's been thrown back in your face. That will happen on many, many occasions. And Mary stands at the tomb. Not only that, when she saw that the tomb was empty, it gets worse for Mary before it gets better. She runs and tells the disciples. Do you know what the commentary of Luke is of the disciples? Their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Here's one of the biggest disappointments of the Christian life. It's one thing being told by the world that you're crazy or that they don't want what you've got. It's a little bit difficult when Christians reject you. She went back. She said, listen, he's gone. Idle tales. Come on. Mary, don't meet. We don't believe in the supernatural. That's effectively what they were saying. They'd been told that he was going to rise again. We don't believe in that, Mary. He must be still there. Then she goes back to the tomb. Now she meets the resurrected Christ. What a day that must have been. What a moment that must have been for Mary. She fails to recognize him. She thought he was the gardener. Well, I don't know whether you've been... I was in a shop recently and somebody came up to me and said, could I try that in a 38 regular? I looked at her, I was like, I said to her, I think you probably can, but you need to speak to somebody else. Sorry. I was in there in my suit for some reason. I was down in London or something. I just nipped into a shop and that was a rude awakening. I've never yet been mistaken for the gardener, the Lord of all glory. The one who, the creator of the garden. And now Mary looks at him and she says, this man must be the gardener. No, he says to her, Mary. Her response is, Master, Rabboni. He says to her, Mary, go and tell them. We can't go into the ins and outs. There's a lot of theological complexities in the little conversation that they have in John's gospel. We won't bother ourselves with that today. He gives her an instruction, go and tell them. So off Mary goes. She goes back to see the disciples. It's actually Mark that tells us, John doesn't tell us this, but Mark tells us that they believed or not. Double disappointment. Rejected, yes, by the world, we would expect that, and that can be disappointing enough. But rejected by the Christians, idle tales, rejected. You can imagine what it must have been for the disciples. They've taken his body. He's gone. Come on, Mary. She comes back a few hours later. He's alive. I've seen him. Mary, come on. The fault was all on them. They forgot what he had been saying all the way along the journey. From Galilee down to Jerusalem. They'd forgotten all about it. They believed her not. The double disappointment of Mary's experience. One of the realities of living the resurrection life is that you will be misunderstood by fellow disciples from time to time. They just won't understand. The Lord will lay things on your heart. The Lord will reveal things to you that he hasn't revealed to other people. And the response in that situation is not to say, well, I must be more spiritual or I'm more in tune with the Lord or whatever. The response of your heart in that moment is just to say, but I know he's revealed it to me. Don't compare yourself. Don't denigrate another believer because they haven't had the same word from the Lord or exercise placed upon them or whatever it may be. Just look at it from this perspective. But he has exercised me about it. He has revealed that to me. And Mary, well, she was proven to be right in the end. And as they came back to the tomb, they found that the evidence was true, that he had gone, and that now he appeared to them altogether, that he was alive. She had a spiritual insight that God did not afford to a man. He gave it to her. The first to see the resurrected Christ and the first to be the one to go to testify. If there's ever a verse that sums up that she testified of Christ in his resurrection, it's Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. She saw the power of his resurrection in the flesh. She saw it right in front of her. Here was the resurrected Christ. He says, touch me not. There are significance in that that we can't go into today. Touch me not. But go and tell. And she went and told. So there we go. Mary Magdalene in particular, of the women that followed Jesus. She was a woman that exemplified the power of regeneration. She identified with Christ in his crucifixion, and she testified of Christ and his resurrection. And may we just, all of us, there is particular relevance to the sisters amongst us, use her as a figure, as a brother might use Abraham or Peter or John or whoever it may be, as emphasis and impetus in the Christian life. Use Mary Magdalene as impetus in your Christian life, as a figurehead, as a type that you should follow in your life. She followed him wherever he went. Shall we pray?